Well, that was great. Loved the worship this morning. Good morning, City Center. Great to be with you again. And just a little personal update from myself and my wife. Yes, I know, I'm not the important one. She's here today, if you're wondering. So you'll find her somewhere here. We continue to volunteer in our capacity with FAIR. And I'm thankful that City Center continues that commitment, that relationship with Columbia. What a great situation that is. And I've got to get that secret recipe for the peanut butter fudge. That would be good, Brian. So come to that. That would be excellent. We have moved. We made the move from Guelph to Huntsville. And what a year to move to Huntsville to live. I know you're thinking, well, we don't get winter here in Mississauga. Well, you should be in Huntsville. We were actually cut off from the rest of the world this winter. Highway 11 was shut for days, and it happened around the time that we had gone back to Jamaica for our anniversary celebration, and we were trying to get home. Wasn't easy. But we do get winter in Huntsville, that's for sure. I've, after all these years, finally figured out why the month of May is called the month of May. You must know this, because it may be sunny and 25 degrees one day. It may be -2 and snowing another day. It may be windy, it may be rainy. You know the story, the month of May. Well, we're in John chapter 5 this morning. John chapter 5, and I'd like to read to you from verse 1 down to the end of verse 16. If you find your place there, John chapter 5. After this, a Jewish festival took place, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. By the sheep gate in Jerusalem, there is a pool called Bethesda in Aramaic, which has 5 colonnades. Within these lay a large number of the disabled, blind, lame, and paralyzed. One man was there who had been disabled for 38 years. When Jesus saw him lying there and realized he had already been there a long time, he said to him, "Do you want to get well?" "Sir," the disabled man answered, "I have no one to help me into the pool when the water is stirred up. But while I am coming, someone goes down ahead of me." "Get up," Jesus told him. "Pick up your mat and walk." Instantly, the man got well, picked up his mat, and started to walk. Now that day was the Sabbath, and so the Jews said to the man who had been healed, "This is the Sabbath. The law prohibits you from picking up your mat." He replied, "The man who made me well told me, 'Pick up your mat and walk.'" "Well, who is this man who told you, 'Pick up your mat and walk?'" they asked. The man who was healed did not know who it was, because Jesus had slipped away into the crowd that was there. After this, Jesus found him in the temple and said to him, "See, you are well. Do not sin anymore, so that something worse doesn't happen to you." The man went and reported to the Jews that it was Jesus who had made him well. And therefore, the Jews began persecuting Jesus because he was doing these things on the Sabbath. Let's pray together. Father, I thank you for this church family. And Lord, I pray today that you would, Spirit of God, take the word of God and bless the people of God as only you can do. I pray in Christ's name. Amen. Well, it was Christmas Day. I believe the year was 2022. And we had traveled to Karen's parents' taking them full Christmas dinner, you know, turkey and all the trimmings. And I was given instructions as we arrived in the parking lot. Don't tip the bags. Something might leak. And so got out carefully and was starting unloading from the trunk of our vehicle. And my feet were together, and it was as though someone had tied my feet together. I couldn't take a step, and I fell flat on my face. Food went flying across the parking lot. A jar of gravy skidded across the ice, didn't break. But it was a big scene. I was on the ground. I couldn't get up. People behind that were waiting to pull up to the building thought I had a heart episode because I was lying on the ground. I still remember my father-in-law coming out and saying, "Why is Dan on the ground?" And I was struggling to get up, but I couldn't get up. You see, the problem was I had these winter boots on, you know, that you lace up, but at the top they have these little hook things. And my boots had got hooked together. And the only way I could get up, they had to remove my boots. And I was in stocking feet getting up to move it. The only thing that was damaged, other than the chocolate trifle didn't make it, was my pride. It was quite a thing. You know, sometimes life puts us to the ground. And it's almost like we're helpless. We can't get up. I've fallen and I can't get up. Well, in John chapter 5, we meet a man who was sick or had been paralyzed for 38 years. Every day he came, he laid near a pool called Bethesda, but for 38 years, healing had eluded him until one day, Jesus showed up at the pool. The Gospel of John turns a corner here in chapter 5 because there's a growing hostility against Jesus that centers around three separate acts of healing. Here in John 9, then in John 9, the healing of the blind man, and then in chapter 11 where Jesus' friend Lazarus is raised from the dead and healed. What happens in this man's life is a picture for us of really how God helps us when we're helpless. The latter part of the chapter focuses on the Pharisees and what happened in their lives, how this healing challenged them to think differently about Jesus. Now, a couple of things you should note as we study this miracle. We want to see how Jesus worked and notice who Jesus is. After this, there was a feast of the Jews, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem, verse 1. And there was in Jerusalem by the sheep gate a pool called Bethesda, which had five roofs. Colonnades. Jesus went up because Jerusalem is up. It's up in the mountains. It talks about a sheep gate here. And in Jerusalem, there were these gates in the walls of the city. And people would walk into and out of these gates, but often they would stop and conduct business there. And this happened to be the gate where the sheep were brought through for the sacrifices north of the Temple Mount. So John is just identifying where this happened. It says this place was near a pool with five covered colonnades. It's good to have the Jewish calendar in mind as well as we study. And so Jesus went up to a festival. Well, what feast was it? We don't know for sure. It doesn't say. Some suggest that it was the Festival of Trumpets, the new year. So here's what happened that day as he went to this feast. In these lay a multitude of invalids, verse 3, blind, lame, and paralyzed. One man was there who had been an invalid for 38 years. Notice the desperate condition of this man. You see, he just wasn't sick. 38 years in this condition, he'd likely given up hope. Surrounded by others who were hurting just like him. You ever been on business, you're at the airport, and you see all the flights leaving except yours. And you wait, and you wait, and your flight is delayed, and your flight is delayed, and finally you just give up hope. Some of us are living with conditions that have lasted longer than we care to admit. It could be an addiction, bitterness that we've held in our hearts and nursed along, fear, depression. Like this man, we've learned to live with it, but we're not meant to, because Jesus sees beyond our survival and he sees our need for healing. So picture Jesus in this crowd. The feast days were days when there were more people crowding around the pool than other days. And there was a man there who had waited to be healed these 38 years. Can you imagine? Maybe you've been dealing with a problem for a long time. 12 years, 20 years. Maybe you've gotten to the point where you say it's never going to be taken away. Well, this man has been in the spot for 38 years. But something happened that day. Why? Because Jesus came to the pool. Notice in verses 6 to 9, the divine confrontation. When Jesus saw him lying there and learned that he'd been in this condition for a long time, he asked him, "Do you want to get well?" Do you think that's a strange question? I mean, it's pretty obvious, right? Do you want to get well? He was challenging this man's expectation. Maybe he'd been thinking that change will never happen. But Jesus' command here is very simple. Get up, pick up your mat, and walk. No stirring water. No magic, just power in the word of the Lord Jesus. Jesus didn't need the pool to move. He just needed his permission to intervene. And when he spoke, things changed. But sometimes before your situation changes, he confronts your expectation. And so the question for you is the same question. Do you want to get well? Do you want to get well? 3 things happened that day that opened up the possibility of change for this man. Something happening in his life. 3 very simple things. Number 1, Jesus saw him. He saw him. And Jesus notices you and me today, and he sees exactly what's happening in your life. Secondly, he not only saw him, he knew his condition. He learned that he'd been in this situation for a long time, and Jesus knows your condition. He knows what you're facing right now today. He knows what your heart is feeling right now. But there's a third thing. He asked him a question. Do you want to get well? It's not just any question, folks. It's one of life's greatest and deepest questions. Do you want to get well? Listen to what the man said. The sick man answered him, "Sir, I have no one to put me into the pool when the water is stirred up, and while I'm going, another steps down before me." You see, at this pool of Bethesda, the belief was that an angel would come and stir the water. And when the water was stirred, if you were the first one in to touch the water, you would be healed. Well, this man was waiting for a moment when he would get down to the water first, but he was an invalid. How is this going to work? So someone with a different illness always arrived to the water before he did. And this miracle that Jesus is going to work shows how God deals when we're in a hopeless, helpless situation of life. We can relate to this because we find ourselves paralyzed at times. In this man's case, there was one barrier that stood in the way of change. You know what that barrier was? His solution. The man thought, if I just get to the water first, I'll be healed. That's the answer. Can you get me to the water first? His solution was the problem. I've got to get there. He had a faith that desperately needed to be activated, and he thought it would be activated if he got there first. And so for him, healing had become a matter of competition, not compassion. He wasn't looking for someone to give him healing. He was looking to beat the others to the water. First one in, first one into the pool. That would be the constant thought of his life every day. How am I going to get there first? Can you imagine the bitterness of this man? Oh, he beat me again. Why don't you guys help me? And so all that happens to us at times, and we become focused on what we believe is God's solution to the problem so that we can't see the solution has God has for us standing right in front of us in the person of Jesus Christ. Maybe this morning you think the only way for my marriage to be healed is, you fill in the blank. The only way that God wants to work a miracle, and you fill in the blank. But what this man really needed to do was to follow the command of Jesus. And sometimes when you're studying the life of Jesus, it's important to know what Jesus does not do. So in this case, Jesus didn't offer to help him into the pool. You know, those with the gift of mercy would have been right there, right? Come on, I'll help you. We can do this. He didn't say, someday you'll be first if you just train harder. You'll get there first. He didn't argue with the man about theology and say, you know, you've got a wrong perspective here. No. He simply says, get up, pick up your mat, and walk. Well, what really activated the reality of change in this man's life? Where did this transformation come from? And this is how God works when we're helpless to change. Three commands: get up, pick up your mat, and walk. Three choices, three opportunities. And this man had a measure of faith because he did just exactly as Jesus told him to. Instead of lying there and saying, it's never going to work, I've been here 38 years. No, he obeyed. He obeyed the word of Christ. He didn't even know Jesus' name. He called him Sir. Later we find out that he didn't even know who Jesus was. But he was healed because he obeyed. And Jesus gave him an entirely different option. You know, God does that for us, provides different options that we just don't understand. Jesus told this man he could be healed. This man obeyed, and it was based on that obedience that God healed him. Do you know godly people who have prayed to be healed and they haven't been healed? That's tough, isn't it? I've known great godly individuals whom God has said no to their request to be healed. Is it because they didn't have enough faith? No. It's because God is at work in a different way. I'm sure you know Johnny Erickson Tada. And she asked for God to heal her when she was paralyzed from a diving accident. But God said no. And so she started a ministry for people who couldn't walk out of their pain. And in an interview, she said, when you go through the toughest of times, a wheelchair can be your passport to joy and peace. I would really rather be in this chair knowing him than on my feet without him. There are more important things in life than walking, she said. It's amazing what God can do with our helplessness when we give it to him. And this man walked away from the pool of Bethesda after 38 years. That's a wow. I mean, that's a miracle. I mean, that's a healing that takes place. Change happened when this man realized that the solution that he had wasn't working, and he obeyed the command of Christ. Now remember, Jesus did this on the Sabbath day. And you'd almost think he did it on purpose. He sort of did, because he wanted to teach the Jewish people who were caught up in legalism, teach them about freedom. And here's what happened in verses 10 to 12. Notice the dramatic change. So the Jews said to the man who had been healed, "It is the Sabbath, not lawful for you to take up your bed." But he answered them, "The man who healed me, that's the man who said to me, 'Take up your bed and walk.'" And they asked him, "Who is the man who said to you, 'Take up your bed and walk'?" You ever had a problem with your cell phone? It's broken. You try and fix it with duct tape, and it sort of holds together for a little while, but it never really works, because it has to be placed into the hands of someone who has the right material, the right tools to fix it properly. Can I suggest this morning that maybe some of us are waiting for the wrong thing to move? Say, if I just get a better job, a better relationship, a better feeling in my life. But the healing isn't in the pool. It's in the person of Jesus. He gives you power to stand up, the strength to carry on what you once thought would never happen, and the grace to walk in freedom. Now, I find this part of the story, the miracle, almost humorous. They don't say to Jesus, to the man who was healed, you know, who was it that made you well? They totally miss the miraculous healing. They say, who told you to carry your bed and walk? That's what legalism does to all of us. It causes us to see only the rule, not the person. And so there are three things in the next verses that would ensure a lifestyle of change for this man. He had a momentary meeting with Jesus, yes. A miraculous meeting with Jesus, yes. But what about a lifestyle of change? What does that involve? Number one, you reject legalism. Legalism keeps you stuck where you are. And the Pharisee didn't notice the healing, only that the man had broken the law. We all know people like this. In fact, if we truly admit it, we're like this. We love to catch someone doing something wrong. This man was in genuine trouble because carrying a bed on the Sabbath, according to the Jewish custom, called for stoning. He should be put to death. Legalism blinds us to the miraculous working of God, and it binds us to the meticulous rules of men. So it's easy for legalism to slip into the life of a church. And when it does, Jesus' pool party becomes silent. Legalism is false and fake holiness by just keeping a few rules. And the pillar that supports legalism is the letter I, ego. Jesus is asking the man, do you want to get well? But he's also asking the Pharisees, do you want to get well? Secondly, you decide to worship. So the man who had been healed did not know who it was, verse 13, for Jesus had withdrawn as there was a crowd in the place. And afterward, Jesus found him in the temple and said to him, see, you are well, sin no more, that nothing worse may happen to you. And the man went away and told the Jews it was Jesus who had healed him. The man was in the temple. Jesus found him there. It may be that for 38 years he wasn't able to worship. And Jesus found him there and reminded him that worship needed to be more than just a momentary thing. It needed to focus on him. Worship has the power to bring change. As we were singing this morning, and a lifestyle of worship results in a lifestyle of transformation and change. But I noticed something very interesting. There's a third thing that really speaks to us about transformation. Jesus said to this man, decide to stop sinning. He was saying to him, being physically healed isn't going to make everything better. In fact, it could even get worse if you allow sin to run your life. This man had met Jesus. It had made a positive impact into his life. But it doesn't really clearly say that it changed his life. You don't see any great show of gratitude here from the man. You don't see any internal change. He'd been touched by Jesus. He'd been healed by Jesus. But he'd yet to decide if he was really going to follow Jesus. Have you done that? And Jesus has come to your pool, and he's saying to you today, I'll heal you. Stop sinning. Don't sin anymore. I may know about him. I may appreciate him. I may have even been comforted by his words at times. But the question is, am I going to devote my entire weight of my life to follow him? Trust him in my daily life. Am I going to live that trust and obey every day? Look with me at verses 14 and 15. There's a delayed clarity. Later, Jesus found him in the temple and said to him, see, you are well. Stop sinning or something worse may happen to you. Jesus circles back. He's interested not just in physical healing. He wants wholeness. You know, just an aside here for a moment. The word Sabbath. When we come together to Sabbath, when we worship, there's this whole thing of the chaos of our life that happens when everything gets out of order during the week, gets put back into order when we Sabbath properly. And so there's something deeper that God wants to work in our lives. He wants to address this. It's kind of like when you say, okay, I'll do the dishes, but you only wash the outside of the cup. That wouldn't be too good, would it? Jesus just isn't interested in legs that walk. He wants a soul that worships. And so he wants our holiness. He cares about our future more than our comfort. So notice some things that we can take away as we look at this miracle this morning, first takeaway that I would suggest to you is Jesus meets you where you are. But he doesn't leave you there. You're waiting by a pool this morning. Know that Jesus is walking to you. He's walking your way. He's not afraid of your pain. He's drawn to it. Secondly, faith is not passive. It responds to the command of Jesus. Get up! Not just about physical motion, it's about spiritual movement. What do you need to do today to rise up, to get up? And takeaway three this morning is the healing is a doorway to a deeper walk with Jesus. Don't settle for the miracle. Seek the man. Seek Christ this morning. Let Jesus lead you beyond that momentary change into lasting transformation. You imagine if Jesus said to the man and asked him the question, do you want to get well? And the man said to him, no thanks. No thanks, Jesus. I'm good. I've been here too long. I wouldn't even know how to walk. That would sound ridiculous. But how often do we do that? Today, Jesus is walking to your pool and he's asking, do you want to get well? And the good news, you don't have to wait for the water to stir. The living water has come to you. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we ask this morning that you would work miraculously in the lives, in the hearts of people that are listening to you today. Lord, you ask us very plainly, do you want to get well? Lord, you call us to live and follow you a life of worship where we live holy lives, transformed. We stop sinning. We can do this, not by our own means, but with your help. And so, Lord Jesus, today, come, speak, work, and do all that you promised to do in the lives of your people, I pray. This morning, Lord, it may be that people need to open their hearts to you, to trust you for faith and salvation. Make it so, Lord. It may be that others need to follow you more deeply, and so today's the day. And so on May the 25th, 2025, I pray that hearts here at City Center would do business with you. In Christ's name, amen.